God sometimes plays strange tricks. After the St. James Massacre, there was a lot of follow-up to be done. 11 people had been killed and 50 people wounded, and all their families and friends needed serious attention. And there were lots of others. Some were traumatised just by having been present. Some people were completely unharmed, but had sat next to somebody who was shot. There was even someone who hadn't attended church that night, but usually did, and the person who sat where they normally sat was wounded by shrapnel from a hand grenade. So Ross Anderson, who was in command that night, and I'll never forget it, set about organising the follow-up. There was too much work for the church ministry team, and he had to call on different members of the congregation. Two brothers had died side by side, and a Cape-coloured woman was asked if she would visit the family. She'd never done any formal ministry and thought she might run into deep hostility towards God or the church, and doubted her ability to do any good, but she prayed that God would go before her, and she phoned to make arrangements for a visit. There was one remaining brother in his teens who answered the phone, and when he learned who she was, he asked her, could she tell him how to become a Christian? Well, over the phone, she explained it to him as best she could. The person needed to see that they had offended God, ignored him, lived life as though he didn't exist, broken his laws. Everyone stands under judgment. And she repeated the Bible verses she'd been taught, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins shall die. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And then she went on to explain that God loves us despite our rebellion, that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world to save us, died on the cross in our place, carried our guilt. Because of the cross, we can be forgiven and set free for a relationship with God and for eternal life. And again, she repeated the Bible verses she'd learned. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might live to sin and die to sin and live to righteousness. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then she explained how salvation is a free gift, but it has to be received. We can do that by simple prayer to God, acknowledging Jesus' rightful lordship over our life, admitting our sinfulness, thanking God that Jesus died in our place, asking him to help us to turn to him and accept the gift of forgiveness. And again, she had verses, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's kind of something like what she explained to that boy over the phone. And then he said, could you pray with me? I want to be a Christian. She was a bit nonplussed over the phone, but that was what he wanted, so she did her best. And then he said he found a friend with him who also wanted to become a Christian. Could she go through that all over again with him? So she did, and having helped these two young men make their peace with God, she eventually got to arrange the visit. And in the end, 8 members of that family came to Christ because of the death of those two boys. As I said, God works in mysterious ways. But let me ask you, if someone asked you, how can I find peace with God or how can I become a Christian, would you be able to help them? Well, nobody's story is the same as anybody else's, but still, if you read the Bible, you'll see there is a pattern. And we pick it up in today's reading where Peter becomes a disciple. So far in Luke's story, there's been nothing about companions, only that Jesus healed Simon-in-law's mother, but we don't know who Simon was. So now we hear the story of Jesus' companions. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was walking by the Lake of Galilee when he came upon some men who were cleaning their nets after a night's fishing. He ordered them to follow him, and they did. And you scratch your head when you read the story and wonder what was it that caused them to leave everything for an uncertain life on the road. In the movie Jesus of Nazareth, Zeffirelli's version, Jesus kind of fixes them with his piercing blue eyes and in this kind of authority voice said, "Come, follow me." And they get up like zombies and follow him. And you think, was it really like that? No, it wasn't. In the Gospel of John, we learn that they had met some time before at the time of John the Baptist's revival mission, and they had been getting around together for some time. So, you know, they knew Jesus and they knew what he was all about. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we get Peter's story of how he and three other men became Jesus' full-time followers. I don't know whether Luke had met Peter, or he could have got the story from his colleague Paul. 3 years after his conversion, Paul spent 15 days with Peter in Jerusalem, and as one scholar put it, they probably talked about more than the weather. Peter and his friends were cleaning their nets in the early morning when Jesus asked whether he might use one of their boats to teach from. Well, Peter was pleased to be singled out. There was no need for James and John to come along, but they got in their boat and followed. They pushed offshore a bit, and Jesus was able to teach without people treading all over him. His voice reflected on the water. He was able to be heard by a big crowd up the bank. How long he taught them on that occasion, we're not told, but he was an entertaining speaker and could hold people's attention for hours. Anyway, when he'd finished his teaching, he gave orders to Peter to row out into the deep water and drop the net. And at that point, I think Peter began not to be happy. Jesus was a great teacher, and no doubt he'd been a competent builder in his earlier life, but he wasn't a fisherman. And besides, this was Peter's boat, and he was the commander here. And besides, they'd fished all night and caught nothing. And then they had to sort the boat out and clean the nets. And now they've been listening to Jesus for a number of hours, and now he wants to fish. And that means cleaning the nets all over again. When will they ever get some sleep? And so Peter was having dark thoughts about Jesus. Still, he kept them to himself. Jesus is an important person, so he has to be polite, and he's flattered by Jesus' interest. But he had to warn him that they're not going to catch anything. You don't catch fish in daylight in that part of the world. And they put out the net. I don't know how long it took before they realized there was action down below, but from the moment they felt the weight in the net, excitement took over, and all they could think about was fish. In Cape Town, they have a spotter up on the mountain, and when he sees a school of fish, he signals the guys on the beach, and they launch the boat and row out and try to enclose it in their long net. Then they row back to the beach and start pulling, and it's very exciting, I can tell you. Cars stop and people run to help. It may take an hour or more to get the net to the shore. I've seen a pile of mullet and yellowtail more than half a ton before they load it into the ute and get it away. So in all the excitement, Jesus has been forgotten. And all they can think about is hauling in the net and fish. I was about 20 kilometres off the coast of New South Wales. One night it was dark. My uncle was a professional fisherman and always fished at night. We dropped our lines and for a long time there's nothing, as it usually was. And then one line jerked, and then another, and we knew that fish were on the bite. And that was when I tangled my line and when the swearing started. My uncle could swear, I tell you. And I don't imagine Peter was any different. When you get a fish's spine in your finger, I can guarantee there was a lot of swearing and carrying on in that boat that afternoon. They got so many fish they had to signal James and John to help. And not until the last fish was in the boat did it hit Peter how it all happened. And suddenly he was afraid and ashamed. He didn't know what to say. He fell on his knees to apologize. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And as he thinks back on it, that was when he began to be a true Christian. I always look for titles for my sermon, and I couldn't get anything better this week than "Jesus Gathers His Team," which I thought was pretty wet, really. But late in the week, it hit me. Much better title, Commander. From the first moment, Jesus was in command. He was always in command. Peter thought he was the commander, but God showed him otherwise. At the beginning of the story, if you read it carefully, you'll see he addresses Jesus respectfully. At the end of the story, he calls him Lord. A lot of people manage to avoid God most of their life, especially they avoid Jesus, or they try to. A few years ago, I heard that one of my dad's mates had died. As a kid, I used to visit with my dad, so I knew him fairly well. He was a tough businessman, not always honest, I might say, and he certainly had no time for God or Jesus, although it was always a bit of a joke amongst us. His wife did. And he said to my dad one day, "Peter, you know how hard I work for my money. And Helen gives it all to the bloody church." That was Barry. Anyway, I knew the minister who'd be doing the funeral, so I phoned to encourage him. Some of my family would be there, and I wanted them to hear the gospel. "But don't you know," he said, "Peter became a Christian 2 years ago, and he's been coming to church ever since. We're burying him as a true believer." Well, I was amazed, I might say. I'd heard nothing of it. Well, it took Parkinson's disease and then cancer and a struggle with the fear of death, and God just broke him down until he would face him. He'd heard the gospel as a schoolboy, and he remembered it at the end. He knew that the way to God was through Jesus, and when he finally faced Jesus, he found God. Well, you may be a teacher or a boilermaker, or you may be studying or retired and doing more than you ever did before. But whatever you do, you get good at it. And you like to talk about it. And if you get the chance, you'll happily show somebody else how to do it. Most of us have somewhere or something that we feel we are in control. And then something happens and everything is completely out of control. And the question then is whether we'll let God take control. I can remember struggling against it myself, thinking that if I gave him an inch, he might take over my life, and that would be awful. And then maybe you wake up that you're fighting against your own creator. And you always have been. And you realise you're not good, though you thought you were. Well, we call that awareness of sin. Isaiah got it. Peter got it that day. You want him to go away, but at the same time you want him to stay. It can be frightening. Simon was overwhelmed with the sense that God was in his boat. Not that he could have explained that to you. It was just the effect that Jesus had on people. Somehow when he was present, God was present. And now Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men." From now on his life would be under a new commander. So picture yourself for a moment in a boat, or maybe picture yourself as a boat. Many people are out there on the ocean, captain of their own ship, but they don't know where they've come from, and they don't know where they're going, and they don't know what they're doing or what they're there for. Well, they'll have some fun surfing, sailing, diving, days of perfect weather. That's great. There'll also be storms and danger and periods of endless boredom, but all too soon the voyage will be over and they'll sink to the bottomless depths. Or is it possible to hand over command to the risen Lord Jesus and then to discover where you came from and where you're going? Or where are we going? Well, with Jesus, you're on the way to doing what you were created by God to do. And eventually, you'll find yourself in the promised kingdom of God. Yes, there'll be fun and laughter on the way, and you won't be spared the storms. And there is a task. Jesus told Peter that instead of fish, he would be catching people. In a way, that's true for every Christian. Jesus once said, "Whoever does not gather with me scatters." So every one of us is a gatherer or a scatterer. We're either pointing people to Jesus, that's where life is to be had, or we're pointing somewhere else. Life is having fun or fame or fortune or family or sex or success or whatever it is. But Jesus promises that at the end of the journey, if we take him on as our commander, there will be life in a healed body, in a healed universe. So that's the choice that's before us all. Well, I must finish, but first just let me remind you how that story fits in with the rest of it. At his baptism, Jesus was appointed to conquer the world and to rule it for God. He's immediately driven out into the wilderness to face the devil. He emerges the winner. He proclaims his kingdom in Nazareth and just escapes with his life. In Capernaum, he teaches with authority and backs it up by commanding the demon to leave a possessed man. He orders the fever to leave a sick woman and heals the townspeople. Everything he does is with authority. And now he's commanding followers. And now perhaps he's commanding you. There's one thing missing from the Peter story. Peter realizes his sinfulness, and then the story jumps straight to his new job. There's nothing there about forgiveness. It's one of the things that convinces me the story is real. Surely, if Luke was making it up, he'd follow the pattern. Sin, forgiveness, call. Like in the Isaiah story, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter saw him in the boat that day. "So a red hot coal is brought from the place of atonement, the altar. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are forgiven." There's this forgiveness bit, you see. And then comes the voice of the Lord, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Well, I'm here, send me." Well, Luke knows the pattern. And I think it's because of that that he follows the Peter story with the story of the leper. It's possible, because a lot of these stories go back to Peter, it's possible that Peter himself may have made the connection. A man comes to Jesus full of leprosy. It's how Peter felt when he realized that the man in the boat was bigger than the boat itself. "If you want to, you can make me clean." "I do want to," Jesus said. "So be clean." Lord God, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your patience and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honour you in all our thoughts, words and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.